Most of you know that in this past year, it was sort of a watershed moment for us here at the church in that we not only have moved into the building some 6.5 years ago now, but during this past year, we were able to pay everything till the very last penny of what we owed and what it cost to build this building. And so we thought, you know, we didn't want that to go by just as, you know, something that just happened. And so we thought it's a great time to celebrate. And so conclusions that we came to as we were thinking about this is really about the ways that God has led us. And so we thought we would do two things. We thought we would take a little bit of a look back for those of you maybe who haven't been with us the whole time, and there's no reason for you to feel like you're any less a part of our church just because you didn't go back to the old building. That's not the point at all. But just in an effort to help you know where we came from, we're going to take a little bit of a look back. But we're also going to recognize where we are today, but maybe the most exciting part of what the Lord has for us today is that look forward to recognize where we're going. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to come up, and he's going to help us to take a little bit of a look back and celebrate the good things that the Lord has done in and through Grace Bible Chapel in the past.
Thank you, Wayne. And thank you to the worship team today. I felt they were tremendous today. I really enjoyed that very much. The scriptures have, and from God, he has given us many great promises for our lives. And among those promises is a promise that he will give us personal guidance. Let me show you a couple of verses. I think we have them. The first one I took from Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. That is not just promising that God says, I'll watch over you, but I'll actually give you specific guidance in the way you should go. So there's an Old Testament verse that says that. Let me give you one from the New Testament. In Romans, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are led by the Spirit of God. But sometimes it's very difficult to know where God is leading. For example, you might be a family that loves the area. What's not to like about Cecil County? You might like the schools. You might like the church here. You might like your friends. And along comes a tremendous once-in-a-lifetime job opportunity offer that would be hard to pass up. But you don't know what to do. Do you go with the new job and leave everything because it's far away? Or do you say no to that and stay where you are? And you go, Lord, just show me what to do and I'll be happy. Just send a message so I understand. And God doesn't send that message. And you feel like you're left making this decision on your own without God's input. Now, that's not true, but that's how you feel. Or it could be at any stage of life. It might not be at a mature stage of life, like a family being offered a job opportunity. It might be a young man or a young woman wondering, well, should I continue this relationship or should I not? God, just show me. If this is going to go nowhere, let me know if it's the wrong direction to go in. And sometimes we pray and we ask God for guidance, and what we're really asking for is an angel to come down and stand before us and say, thus saith the Lord. I have never had an experience like that. So what I want to do, I want to take a few minutes using some of our past experiences in the transition simply to illustrate for us how God does take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes God is saying, do this. And we know he's saying, do this. And other times, he's got a destination for us. We are not even aware of what that destination is until we get there. And we didn't even recognize that he was guiding us until we get there. And then we look back and go, how could I have missed it? But it's a common experience. Let me give you a few illustrations. First, just one quickie about how God can occasionally be so obvious that there's no denying it. Back when I was a missionary and living in County Dublin, I was invited on numerous occasions to speak at a church that was in the very center of Dublin called Grace Baptist Church. Very, very wonderful people there, and I got to know them, so I knew the congregation. And on this particular Sunday, I had been invited to go, and because I knew the congregation, I knew what I wanted to say to them. Sometimes you know what the needs are, but I actually had two sermons that I narrated. I said I could preach this sermon to them, or I could preach that sermon to them, and I did not know which one I should preach. And I actually said, Lord, I don't know. What would be best in this circumstance for them? And it came right to the point where I drove to the church on a Sunday morning, parked the car, and I stood outside the church building. And there was the door, and I still got one in one hand and one in the other. And I go, Lord, by the time I walk through that door, I need to know. This is the absolute truth. At that moment, a huge gust of wind came, blew one right out of my hand, scattered it across the city of Dublin. I couldn't even retrieve it if I wanted to. I'm sure somebody picked it up and page one maybe made sense, but there was no page two or three, and somebody else picked up page three, maybe three or four blocks away, and wondered, what in the world is this all about? Well, God spoke that day, and I knew what to preach on. It's not always that easy. It's seldom that easy. It's usually much, much more difficult. And I'd like to give you a couple of stories about our early history. I came to GBC in 1992 with the goal, a specific goal in my mind, and I said this to the leaders of the church, I'm interested in seeing this church grow. And if you're interested in that, we'll be a team. But if you're interested in keeping it just as it is, then I'm not the guy for you. But we all agreed, God wants us to grow. And we began to grow. And we began to have some problems with crowding. So we knew we had to expand. And we talked about expanding. And I remember specifically saying to the elders, or to maybe the joint board, elders and deacons together, fellas, I'm willing to do anything whatsoever to make this church grow and thrive and be an influence in the community. But there's one thing that we will not do because it's just not worth the effort. We're not going to move. We're going to stay where we are and expand. It's just too much work. It'll drain all of our energies. We won't get the job done of reaching other people. Now, I had the best intentions. It's as if God says, I want you over here. And I was marching that way. I wasn't marching towards sin. It was just short-sightedness. Sometimes God has to turn us around. God has to say to us, your heart is right, but you are moving in the wrong direction. Not a sinful direction. It's just not where I want you to go. So how does he get us from moving that way when he wants us to go the other direction? Well, circumstances. The circumstances were that we sat down and one of our builders had a computer-aided design program, and we started to design new parts of the building. We started to design, what if we put a second floor on the building? What if we converted what we had, an extra building called the brick house? What if we converted it? What if we put up a whole new building behind the brick house? And we had this all designed out, all these options such as putting in a balcony in the old small sanctuary, or literally taking a whole side wall and just moving it out. We brought in an architect, the architect who eventually designed this building. He said, no, none of that's going to work. He just told us straight up, it's not going to work. Before that, we had flown in a professional advisor from the Southern Baptist Convention who gave advice and direction to churches who wanted to expand, and he told us the same thing. You cannot do, he told us, what you want to accomplish. It can't be done. Even if you buy more land contiguous to your own, it can't be done. And God took about 2 years to show us that's the wrong direction. Go ye the other way. Okay, we'll bite the bullet. We'll do it. We'll see about moving. Well, we don't have any land. So the next step was to appoint a committee led by a man named Jack Krimmel, wonderful brother who's now with the Lord. And we told Jack and his committee, we said, we're looking for, maybe a lot of land. We might need 10 acres because we only had less than two back in those days. We thought to go from two to 10, that's a fivefold increase. That's wonderful. So Jack went to every landowner in a certain radius of our building, every one of them. And they were all farmers, of course. And they all told him, get off my property or I'll shoot you. They don't want to sell. They're hostile to takeovers like that. So that was a 2-year process, because you got to contact all the farmers in the area. You got to go to them personally. You got to sit down with them and then be rejected. 2 years it took, and we still had nothing. So Jack says to the board, what do we do? And we said, go back and ask again. And so he did. Now, there was one farmer who changed his mind, and he was going to sell us, I think it was up to 20 acres at that point, and it was very near where our old building was, but we had to have the land perked before we could even buy it, because if it doesn't perk, you can't build. So I remember specifically the day before it was to be perked, I think it was going to be perked on a Monday or a Tuesday, and we were in church on Sunday, I said, let's pray together that God shows us his will about this property. It looked like a wonderful piece of land in a very good location. And so we prayed, and a few days later, we went up there, and they dug with a big backhoe, huge holes big enough for a car to fall into, going down as many as 20 feet, to see if the water that we pour into the holes would soak down into the ground. That's called perking, so that way it would be able to absorb any water that comes from the building. So as we dug over 20 holes with that backhoe, not only did they not absorb water, everyone began to fill up with water from the ground, and the land was useless, and we were discouraged, going, what does God want? Why doesn't he just show us what he wants? So Jack was faithful, and he kept going around, and finally he met Mr. Carson. And Mr. Carson, who he had talked to a year or two before, said, you know, I'm in a position now, my life has changed, I'm ready to sell. And he wasn't ready to sell us 10 acres or 20 acres, but he sold us 30 acres. And we didn't know we needed those 30 acres until we started to think about the requirements of the state, such as two very large water management ponds. And so God led us, but yet for those 2.5 years until we bought the land, we were in the dark. We had no idea what God wanted or where he wanted us, or even if he really did want us to move, because we had no strong evidence. We just knew we were struggling where we were. Sometimes when you're in the greatest confusion and you don't know what to do, God is still working, but I call it anonymously. He is not doing it overtly, but rather behind the scenes. He's getting you where he wants you to go, when he wants you to be there, but you don't have to know about it. That is not a requirement. God says, I'll lead you. He didn't say, I'll always make it obvious. He led us to this land. God has plans for this. Now, another decision we had to make. We've got the land. We sat down for 1,000 million hours with the architect and the builder, designing a building, talking about it with the congregation. That was many, many long, long hours of conversation late at night. The building committee would come in after doing a full day's work at their individual jobs and spend time with this architect, and boy, they sacrificed. They really did. But we finally got a building designed about 2007. And then the contractor gives us a contract, says, I can build this building for this much money. Here's the contract. Now, it was a book, really, because there's all the details of every little aspect almost. And we had to sit down as a team, as a board. This was the elders and deacons together. Probably the building committee members were probably present also. Are we going to recommend to the church that we accept and sign this document, this contract? Because it's a church-led, we are a congregation-led church. So the church has to approve that we will go into such a contract. But if the joint board unanimously says this is what we ought to do, the church typically is always supportive of that, has always been. So we knew we were making the decision. But it was a lot of money. And we hadn't had a lot of time to save as much as we wanted. We were going to be significantly short of being able to pay for the vast majority of it with cash. We wanted to pay with cash. We wanted to save up money so we wouldn't be burdened with the debt. But here was a contract, and it was a fair contract, and there was no criticism of it at all. But and we could taste that. We could taste that we wanted this building, because we were at that point having three services in the old building. That halls were so narrow you couldn't even work your way through if you had to get to your kids, which was down at the nursery at the other end of it. Oh, it was fascinating. And we wanted that building. We wanted to see it built. But each one of us had this fear that maybe we're going into too big a debt. Do we step out and do this? Is it faith or is it presumption? Is it faith to say, yes, we'll take it, or is it presumption saying, yeah, I'm sure it'll be all fine, when in fact God says, think again. And for 2 hours, this is the absolute truth, for 2 hours we went around and the moderator, whoever was the president of the joint board at the time, says to each one, you, tell us what you think we ought to do. Next, don't hide. Tell us what you think we ought to do. And we went around and then we talked and everybody got to say why. And then we went around and did it again, see if people changed their mind. 2 hours later, one of the elders, or I guess deacon at the time, says, fellas, it is what it is. And by that he meant, and we all knew it, we can't do it. We wanted to do it. We wanted to sign that contract, and we just let it go. We told the builder, we're just not ready. We have to wait. That was 2007. Along comes the downturn in the economy at the end of 2008. And all of a sudden, builders are desperate for work. All of a sudden, architects are desperate for work because nobody's building. Late 2008, the economy just about crashed. We had a golden opportunity, and I saw it. I said, builders are going to want to lower their prices. Architects are going to be hungry for work, and they're going to do a great job for us because they need this. And even building materials were coming down in price because there was no demand. Remember, it's a supply and demand controls price. There was no demand. So I started to put thoughts into the minds of the members of the joint board. I said, I think now's the time. You know, the economy's just crashed, and God has given us this opportunity. So eventually everybody got this bug, you might say, and we started to reconvene, and we decided, yes, this is the time to do it. And so we need the congregation's approval. So we had a meeting. We explained all the details to the congregation. We eventually had a vote on it. We had better than 90% said yes. And those who said no were not against building. They were just against taking out the loan, because we'd have to take some loan, which we're going to talk about when Wayne comes up here. So God moved us from we were moving in the wrong direction to God not only moved us in the right direction, but he gave us the land he wanted, and he knew what was going to happen to the economy in 2008. We had no idea. We could not have known. Nobody knew. We could have not have known. God says, just be patient. I'll get you where you need to go. Just trust me. Now, our point is not, let's give everybody a lovely history lesson. History's okay. But the point is, how about where you or I are at right now? Anybody here confused about what you ought to do? Anybody have opportunities you don't know whether you should take them or not? You don't know whether you should step out in faith or is it presumption? God guides us. He guides us with his eye upon us, it says. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to be responsive and seek God's will and trust that he is guiding us, because he has done it in the past. In the future, in your life or in the life of this church, we're going to have to go through a building project again. And by the way, there's no plans in the immediate future. We're not starting a new building fund. But we are going to eventually have to expand, and we're going to be in the exact same spot with lots of confusion. What do we build? Do we build big? Do we build small? We want a sanctuary. Do we get a very big sanctuary? Do we get a modest sanctuary? Well, there's an infinite number of options. Is it time now for a sanctuary, or should we do it in 3 or 4 years? When do we step out? And God says, I got you this far. I'll take you the rest of the way. Don't worry about it. Just be faithful. Just trust me and take a step at a time. That's how we do it in our own life, and that's how we do it with GBC. Now, Pastor Wayne is going to bring us to a very joyous occasion, so I'm going to turn the pulpit over to Pastor Wayne.
So I want to start by asking you a question. And the question is sort of, what do these things have in common, okay? And I'm a sports guy, so it's a sports question. So what do these things have in common? The funky chicken. A signature high step move. It's the second one. And the third one is a little salsa dance. Okay, maybe that doesn't give you enough information. What if I said that the funky chicken was invented by a guy named Billy White Shoes Johnson? Billy White Shoes Johnson was a player for the Houston Oilers when they used to have a team. And when he would score a touchdown, he did this version of the funky chicken where he would do this kind of thing, you know, and then he would take the ball and do that, and then he would slam it down. And it was a touchdown celebration. And it's the same thing for Deion Sanders. Deion Sanders was this flamboyant, he played both sides of the ball. He was a tremendous athlete. And when he would score a touchdown, he would do this high-stepping move, and it was pretty cool, you know. Victor Cruz is a more recent guy, plays for the New York Giants, and when he scores a touchdown, he does this little salsa dance, right? Now, if I had said something like the Lambeau Leap, some of you would have known what that is. It's a touchdown dance. It's a celebration. When the Green Bay Packers score a touchdown, they jump up into the stands, and their fans grab them and hit them in the head and all this kind of stuff. The Mile High Salute was a guy named Terrell Davis was his name, Denver Broncos. And maybe the best one, I think, was a guy named Icky Woods. Remember him? He played for the Cincinnati Bengals. And he had this dance. He would do this, and he would do this. And then he would slam the ball, too, you know. But every time that a person scores a touchdown in football, most people have a celebration dance. And they have these end zone celebrations, and the NFL, they kind of, some of it's okay, but you can't have a choreographed dance. If you get together with your teammates and you have a choreographed dance, they're going to throw a flag, and some people say the NFL stands for the No Fun League because they penalize people for this, right? And so a guy by the name of Elmo Wright played for the Kansas City Chiefs, and he was credited with the first touchdown dance back in 1971. And I don't know, I couldn't find a video of it. I wanted to see Elmo's moves, but I couldn't find it. But my favorite move goes back 6 years earlier than that, and this is what I found out with my crack team of historians, that in 1965 there was a guy named Homer Jones that played for the New York Giants, and he ran into the end zone, he made a touchdown, and some of his teammates had started this practice of tossing the ball into the stands to a fan. He didn't do that. He just took it and he just slammed it down as hard as he could into the turf, and it bounced up, and the spike was born. That's what, you know, now everybody gets into the end zone. Rob Gronkowski plays for the Patriots, and his big thing is he slams that thing as hard as he can, and the spike was born. And see, to me, the spike is like the ultimate end zone celebration. You know, it's kind of, you slam that thing, you get your aggression out, it's kind of in your face, you know, we got you, that kind of thing. And but the thing is that scoring a touchdown is not the ultimate goal of football. Think about that for a second. It's a huge part of it. That's what we're striving for, is to score points. But the ultimate goal is to win the game. Right? So if I score three touchdowns and I celebrate three times, but my opponent scores five, right? It sort of makes that celebration kind of ring hollow, doesn't it, right? So the goal is not to score some points, but the goal is to score more points than our opponent and to win the game when all is said and done. So Pastor Steve has kind of told you the story, and I think it's a remarkable story. We didn't see all the details of that while we were in the middle of it. But it's a remarkable story of the way that God has led us to the place where we are today, and he's used many of you in that. Many of you in leadership have had to make decisions and have had to come to hard places where you had to decide on things. So God has led us to the place where we are today. And in a sense, you could say we scored. We got a touchdown. You know, we scored some points. And so that with God's enabling, this incredibly large project has been completed. from the making of that decision, and I can remember when we met as a joint board one of the first times. It was a snowy day in the middle of the winter, and we met in the brick house next to the church there for whatever reason. I'm not sure why we were in there, and we sat around in what used to be my living room when I first moved here, and that's when we decided we've exhausted every possibility we can to somehow expand where we're at. We're going to have to move. And from making that decision to relocate to actually moving into this building back in June of 2010, it's been an incredible journey. It really has. And the thing is that not only now has the project been completed, but as I said, as of October of this past year, it's also been paid for. And so I think this is an incredible time and a very appropriate time for a celebration. So I don't know. I thought about making us all get up and we could all do our favorite end zone dance and we could all spike the ball, you know, and that kind of thing. But I thought, that's not the kind of church we are. But anyway, so I thought, but it's an appropriate time for a celebration. And so a lot of times what churches do when they come to a point like this is they burn their mortgage. And so we've never had a mortgage. Another way that somehow God has blessed us. We did have a line of credit with a bank at one time that we took out to so we could purchase building supplies and things like that. I can't remember. I could go to Clay, our church historian, unofficial church historian, and ask how long it actually took us to pay back that line of credit. But we never actually had a mortgage. The way that primarily the Lord used to pay for the building in terms of the borrowing of money that we had to do was through congregational loans, people in our own congregation who were willing to loan money. And that was a win-win for both people because interest rates at the bank were terrible, and we were willing to pay more than what the bank was paying. But the percentage of interest on a loan or a mortgage was high, and we were able to borrow money for less than we would have from our people for less than what we would have paid on an official loan, right? And so I thought, well, what can we burn? So I you know, because you got to burn something. So I made these signs right here, and this is kind of hokey, right? But IOU, because we did. We owed money for a long time. And so I thought, we're going to burn this IOU. And just so I don't know where the sprinklers are, but here we go. We're going to set fire to something first time. No, we had we've set fire to things before. But so we're going to burn this and just be reminded of the fact that God has led us, that he has provided for us. And I have no idea what the ashes are going to do. They may blow and stuff like that. But, you know, think about that. Think about, yeah, I think that's pretty awesome. While, keep an eye on that for me, will you? But while that burns, let me tell you that it's been estimated, and it's not just an estimation in terms of a guess, but we have some very careful people around here that are really good with facts and figures and numbers. And from start to finish, from the very beginning of purchasing the land for $300,000 till the last penny was paid on everything that it took to build the building, the number that's been that we've come up with is $6.2 million. Can you believe that? $6.2 million. And I can remember sitting in that, like I said, in the brick house, in the living room there in the brick house, and when we made that decision that we were going to relocate, I remember somebody saying, you know, this could cost us over $1 million. And I literally thought, like, well, I know I can't give $1 million. You know, I'm thinking, like, how are we going to – is that even possible? Like, that's a lot of money, you know. And yet God has led us, and we have followed, and God has provided for us, and we have given – generously isn't even the right word, but beyond generously – out of his provision. I love that Sovereign Grace song that we sing about our generous King. You know, God put a burden in our hearts, and we responded to that burden and followed the Lord as he led us step by step. We didn't know where we were going sometimes. We didn't know where that next step was going to lead us. And in some ways, our journey was not unlike the journey of the Israelites so many years ago when they took possession of the land that God had promised them. They had a promise from God that he was going to give them this land. And the primary description of that land is that it's an abundant land, a fertile land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They knew that it was going to be a good land for them, right? And we certainly didn't come out of oppression. We didn't come out of slavery like the children of Israel did. We didn't have a specific promise about inheriting our own land or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But like us, those Israelite people were on a journey of faith where God was leading them every single step of the way. And there were times when they would set out not knowing, most of the time, not knowing where they were going, but this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night would lead them and they would follow. And ultimately there came a day, and you can read about that day in Joshua chapters 3-6. There came a day when God led those Israelite people to take possession of the land that he had promised them. You probably remember some or all of that story. Moses had passed away, and Joshua had sort of taken up the mantle, so to speak, of leadership, and he had been installed as the new leader of the people. And in Joshua chapter 3, the Israelite army and the Israelite people camped by the Jordan River, and they camped on the side of the river where they were for 3 days before they entered the land. And they had received specific orders. The specific orders were that when they saw the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests, that they should follow it. That it was going to be the Ark of the Covenant that would lead them. And when that Ark began to move, follow it. And so you remember how the priests carrying that Ark stepped into the river, and how the waters, it tells us in the scripture, that the waters were cut off, and that the waters stood up in a heap. And miraculously, as those priests stood in the middle of the river, all of Israel passed by on dry ground, and they entered that promised land. One of the things that God told them to do was, as they were passing through, that one person from each tribe should pick up a stone. And so they each picked up a stone. When they got to the other side, 12 of them, they piled up those stones. One for each of the tribes of Israel. When somebody must have asked, why are we doing this? And the answer came that it was so that when future generations come and see that pile of stones, that you could point back to the incredible provision of God. It's just a pile of stones, but to them it meant so much because it indicated that God had led them to that point. And God had blessed them, and God was ready to give them a new start with a land of their own. And so, as all those people passed by, one person from each tribe picked up that stone. They stacked it in a place called Gilgal, so that whenever anyone in the future would ask, what does this pile of stones mean? They could answer that that pile of stones is there to remind us how God miraculously led us to enter this land. And that's exactly what they did. And that day, the Israelites took possession of that land. And what had previously, they had only been able to dream of, because they were a people without a land. They weren't really a country. They were just the people of Israel. But what they were only able to dream of became a reality, because they arrived in the land that God had promised them. But that was far from the end of the story. When they arrived there, did they simply end the story and the Israelites lived happily ever after? It's not how it ended, right? Was getting to the land the ultimate goal? No. It was certainly worth celebrating. It was certainly worth remembering. But it wasn't the ultimate goal, right? We read just a little bit later in Joshua, in chapter 6, that it didn't take long for the Israelites to have their first fight on their hands. And it came in the form of a city called Jericho. And the city of Jericho was a tremendous walled city. And the scripture tells us that the gates had been securely barred. tried to keep people out and keep other people in. But we know the story of how God miraculously brought down the walls of that city and allowed the Israelites to conquer that city and ultimately destroy the city and take over everything that was in it, right? The point is clear to me. The point is this, that taking possession of the land wasn't the ultimate end of the plan that God had for his people. Just getting there, as difficult as it was and as important as it was and as worth celebrating as it was, just getting there was not the ultimate end that God had for his people. There was still plenty of work to be done. There was a time for celebration, a time for remembrance, a time to maybe do a little touchdown dance, if you will. But God's plan for the nation was just getting underway. This was the beginning. This was not the end. And so, as a church, we have been here in this new building for 6.5 years now. We moved in June of 2010, and here we are, January of 2017. And all along the way, we were confident of God's leadership and of God's provision. We know the amount of prayer that it took. We know the amount of faith. We know the amount of sacrifice. Talked about it already. We know the amount of discipline that families put themselves under to be able to give generously the way that you did. We know what it took in large portion to get here. All along the way, there were unanswered questions. All along the way, I found myself saying, I hope this is the right thing that we're doing, you know, and we were trusting that, we were going to follow God. There were unanswered questions all along the way. There were times when we had to ask some really, really hard questions. There were times of uncertainty. There were times of wishing that things seemed more clear. There were times when it just seemed like we were spinning our wheels. And I just feel like one of the things that held us back the most was the fact that we were still in debt for the building. Something that Pastor Steve didn't mention is that in planning for the expense of the building, one of the big pieces to the pie was the sale of our old building. And when we first decided we were going to sell that building, we thought, oh man, this thing appraises for this much. And we had figures of over $1 million. We're going to get $1 million for that building. We're going to plunk that right down. And, you know, I spoke not long ago about what is something worth. Something's worth what someone will pay for it, right? And so we ended up getting $300,000 for that building, not over $1 million. But, you know, one of the things that held us back the most was the idea that we were still in debt for that building. And so we didn't owe the bank. We owed our own people. But the scripture is still true in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, where it says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. See, I feel like our debt was weighing us down. And so thought of all the different ways that we can be weighed down, right? And so these are some wrist weights. And they don't seem too heavy just by themselves. If I could get it on there properly. All right, that's going to do. And then some wrist weights. In and of themselves, not bad. Got some ankle weights. And you can put those on. And again, by themselves, they don't seem too bad, right? But then there's this, and this is a weight vest, and people use these to work out with. And when I asked if I could borrow this, the guy said, sure, you could borrow it. And I asked him, well, how heavy is it? And he said, well, it depends how much weight you put in it. And I said, well, how heavy is yours? And he said, it's 70 pounds. And so I thought, that's interesting, right? And so when I picked it up, it was like, I thought, oh, I can do this, but now I'm not so sure I can. So I'm going to give it my best shot here. Oh. So I'm thinking, like, you know, I've had Lyme disease, and I've put on a few pounds, right? But I thought, well, how would I like to walk around with this all the time, you know? And the wrist weights wouldn't be too bad, and the ankle weights I could do with. But even just to try and go up and down stairs with this thing on, it's incredible. And it makes me breathe hard and all that kind of stuff. And it's just a burden. It really is a burden. And, you know, the scripture says that the borrower will be slave to the lender. And so then I thought, you know, I was a baseball guy, and I used to get on deck in Little League, and we had this thing called a batting donut. You put that thing on your bat, and the idea is, man, I'm breathing heavy. The idea is that you get in the on deck circle, and you take some swings, you know, with this thing, and it's heavy on there, so that when you actually get up to the plate, after you've taken all these practice swings, that when you take that off, man, this thing feels real light, like a twig, you know. And I thought, there's something to that with our debt, that we have all kinds of plans and all kinds of, yeah, you laugh, go ahead. We have all kinds of plans and all kinds of desires, and, you know, the Lord's calling us to the plate. Sorry to switch sports, we'll put that back there so you can't see it. But the Lord's calling us to the plate because he has a plan and a purpose for us. And here we are, we're walking around with this weight of this debt, and it was an extreme hindrance. And so all of a sudden, we had been praying, and we had been encouraging you to pray for a buyer for that building. And I'm not sure exactly what happened, but within a very brief period of time, we had several different people that were involved or were interested in the building. And again, you know, something is worth what somebody will pay for it. And we had one buyer that offered us $100,000 for our old property. And again, the board had to go around, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And we just weren't comfortable with the offer of $100,000 that, you know, you can't hardly buy a building lot in Cecil County for $100,000. And then we got this other offer where we ended up receiving $300,000 for the building. And even though we would love to have had more, you know, we decided to accept that offer. And it just so happened, and I say that sarcastically, but it just so happened that between the money that we got from the sale of the old building and the money that had been accumulating in the building fund since we were, you know, saving and donating to the building. So I'm not going to let that happen again. Oh. That within a month's time or so, suddenly, the burden had been lifted. And we were free, in a sense, out from under the weight of that debt, out from under the burden that debt had been causing us, you know, for so long. And, you know, what a sense of freedom. Just to be able to take all that mess off and leave it there and not have to worry about carrying that around, not have to be worried anymore about being in debt, not having to worry about being a borrower and being slave to the lender. And so, you know, we recognize that this was really God's blessing. And so it always seems to happen that just when you think there's no good answer, just when you think you've come up on a dead end, just when you think, where is God, that those two key words become reality. But God. But God provided a buyer for our old building, and suddenly the weight of our debt was gone. It just so happens, again, just so happens, that almost concurrently with the sale of the Zion building, that the elders were arriving at some conclusions on a subject that we had been working on for years. We were working on clarifying what we believe is God's vision for us as a church as we move forward. And so I know what it's like to wear some of these things and to be burdened by extra weight, to be in that on-deck circle and feel like, man, this bat weighs a ton, but being able to take that off, trying to run with ankle weights on, trying to climb stairs in a weighted vest. But the good news this morning is that it's gone. We've taken it off. We've left it aside. And the good thing is that the results of wearing these things end up being very, very beneficial, don't they? They strengthen you. They strengthen you so that when you do get up to bat with just the bat in your hand, it feels like a toothpick. Like you could swing that thing as hard as you want, right? And so that training of having to trust God and of having to believe Him and of having to follow Him as He led us step by step, all of that training has done us a lot of good. And so here we are. We find ourselves unencumbered by any of that weight anymore. And we've been training for a long time. And suddenly it's like we're getting ready to step up to the plate. And so, yeah, today, in a sense, we spike the ball. But that's not the ultimate end. That's not why we did what we did. We celebrate God's provision. We praise Him for his faithfulness. We thank Him for the way that He's led us. But so much more than that, we're excited not about where we've been, but we're excited about what's next, about where we're going, about what's next, what's in store for us in this new season of ministry. Because God, I hope you agree, and I hope you see it, that God indeed has led us to this point, and He's going to continue to lead us forward. But we have to realize that we didn't come here to breathe that big sigh of relief. We didn't come here to simply kick back and to rest and to somehow revel in our accomplishments. And I got to be honest with you, when people come into our building for the first time and they come in here and they look around and they say, wow, this is tremendous. I feel like saying, yeah, you're right, you know, and almost get a prideful attitude about it. But we're not to just revel in what we've what God has already accomplished through us, but it's about what's next, right? We came to this place because we believe that it's the next step in God's plan to expand His kingdom through us, not just here in Cecil County, but around the world. But what we have said from the very beginning is that whatever we do, we want to do it together. And we didn't want to go forward with a 60-40 vote. Or a 70-30 vote, or even an 80-20 vote. Whatever we do it together. And so these are very exciting days. And in this next year, as we've been talking about, in this next year, we want together to leave the fingerprints of God everywhere we go. We want to think about how God can bless someone else through us on that daily basis. We've been brought here to be salt and light. We've been brought here not just to have a nice big church building. We've come here. We've been brought here. We've been led here by our God with that idea in mind of expanding His kingdom. And so wherever we go, let's bless someone else on a daily basis. Let's be salt and light. Let's expect to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a lost and very needy world. Let's expect God to use us to reach someone this year. And I don't know about you, but when I think about and when I hear the story, I'm usually sitting right over here, Derek, when I think about Derek's story, when I think about Gary Cooper's story, these folks who within the last year have come to know Christ through the ministry of Grace Bible Chapel, man, I want more of that. I don't want just people to come from other churches. You're welcome. You're welcome. Please. It's not that I don't want you. Yeah. Why did I say that? But what we want to see the kingdom of God expanded. You with me? You know what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying that people from other churches are not welcome. That's not what I meant to say. But the exciting part of expanding his kingdom is what gets me excited. Not just moving the pieces around in the kingdom, but expanding the kingdom. And that's not just a job for a professional clergy. That's not just something that we as a staff get paid to do. Because the church is not this building. The church is us. Someone in one of our meetings just recently said, and I hope you understand what he meant, but he said, God has built a building. Now it's time to build a church. Think about that. How is God going to do that? How is God going to build his church? Because the promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what part do you have in that? What part do I have in that? Where will you leave the fingerprints of God today? God has led us to this point. But this isn't where the trail ends. He's going to continue to lead us. And I hope together we can decide that wherever he leads, we will follow. The future is extremely bright. God has resourced us in a very unique way. Look around. You don't see other buildings that look like this one. God has blessed us with gifts, with resources of money and people and buildings. What does he want to do? He wants to continue to lead us forward and to expand his kingdom. So throughout 2017, will you leave the fingerprints of God on the lives of those that you touch on a daily basis? Because that's how growth takes place. It's you and me telling our friends, there's something worthwhile there. There's something worthwhile about following Christ. And that idea of being a community of believers is really what it's all about. That great commission that Jesus gave us was not just for his 12. It's not just for the professional Christians. It's for each and every one of us. So let's go forward from this point. Let's go forward and make disciples of all nations. Right here in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, and in our Galilee, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together, shall we?